you can join me in prayer before we begin. Father, we just, again, thank you that we can come to you in prayer anytime. Father, we thank you that you are a God who hears our prayers. You long for us to connect with you through prayer. And at this time, Lord God, my prayer for right now is that our hearts, our minds would be open to hear from you. God, that you would speak to each and every one of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. So, this Sunday we're starting a brand new sermon series. We've been on the same book for 12 weeks. Did you know that? Like, if you think about it, the Ephesians, 6 chapters, then another 6 weeks after that on the armor of God. We've been on Ephesians for 12 weeks, and so it's good to get a new sermon series started. I'm excited about this one, very much looking forward to it. So much so that today's sermon is just the introduction to this series. Okay, just the intro. I really want to take our time through this series. I'm anticipating it to be about 6 weeks, but we really want to take our time because, you know, I believe there are some topics that we talk about in church that are absolutely foundational. They are absolutely foundational. And, I mean, there's lots of things I could talk about, we can talk about, that we can preach about. We go through the books of the Bible, Colossians, Ephesians, Matthew. We did through the Bible in 90 days. I mean, that's great. I believe it is very important to do that. We've talked about different topics, specific topics like family, missions, spiritual warfare, and so on. And I believe it's important to do that as well. But then there are topics that I believe we must talk about because of how they form our faith and practice as a church. Topics like the kingdom of God, for instance, that is extremely important here at the church, at Trinity. You know, for example, the kingdom of God is both now and not yet. I mean, we've talked about this before. I've preached sermons on the now and not yet kingdom of God. It's very important for us to be talking about that again and again, because it forms the way we live out that message. Heaven is a place, of course, that we will be after this life, those of us who are in Christ, yes, but heaven is also a reality that is breaking in right now. It's a foundational truth for our practice, and that's why we pray for things like healing. Why do we pray for healing? It's because we believe that healing is a part of the future kingdom reality that is breaking in now. So it affects our practice. It affects how we do. So that topic of the kingdom of God is crucial. Deliverance is also something that we practice at Trinity. Why? Because we believe in the now and not yet kingdom of God. And so that's why we talk about things like this. You know, Jesus talked about it too. In Matthew chapter 12, 28, this is what Jesus said. When he was casting a spirit out of a person, he said, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Okay, and so things like healing and deliverance, when we see that happening, it's the kingdom of God manifesting around us. This was a foundational teaching for Jesus. It's a foundational teaching for us at Trinity also. And so some topics are foundational. We need to talk about them. It creates our culture. It forms the way we practice following Jesus together. It's more than just a bunch of faith statements. It becomes what we do. Let me tell you a story of a guy by the name of Charles Blondin. If you've taken the Alpha course, you probably remember this story. Okay. Fascinating story. Charles Blondin, also known as Jean-François Gravelet, okay, also known as Blondin, he was a tightrope walker in the 1850s. And he's famous for crossing the Niagara Gorge on a tightrope in the 1850s. Not just once, but many times. He's done it several times, and he's done crazy things. One time, he stopped in the middle of the rope, middle of the gorge, cooked an omelet, ate it, and walked the rest of the way. Isn't that crazy? I mean, my goodness. He's done things like crossing the gorge blindfolded. He's crossed the gorge on stilts. I can't even go on stilts on the ground. Like, I can't even do it normally. And he crossed on walking on stilts on a tightrope. And then one time, he took a wheelbarrow across the Niagara Gorge. Now, at the time, there was a duke from England who was visiting, watching this spectacular show. And Blondin came up to him and said, "Hey, do you believe that I could take a person in the wheelbarrow?" And the duke was like, "Yeah, of course. Of course you can. You can do anything." And he was like, "Yeah, well, get in." And the duke was like, "No way." And so he turns to the crowd and he's like, "Does anyone want to get in the wheelbarrow?" Nobody came forward except one person. It was his mom. Wow, she risked her life and she got in the wheelbarrow. And sure enough, he went across and came back with his mom in the wheelbarrow. Fascinating. It's a fascinating story. It's amazing. It's a true story. And you know what? It teaches us a profound truth. It's one thing to say that you believe something. It's a completely different thing to act upon what you believe. It's one thing to say you believe. It's another thing to act upon your belief. In other words, does your statement of faith match your practice? I mean, we could talk about prayer. For instance, prayer. As Christians, we believe in prayer. We believe in the power of prayer. We say we believe in the power of prayer. Jesus taught on prayer. The Bible is filled with scriptures on prayer. Right? As Christians, we believe that. But does your belief transfer into action? Does your belief change the way you live your life? Is prayer something that you believe in doing and do? You know, there's a topic, and this is not just a topic, it's a theology. It's really theology that we Christians say we believe is true. We say we believe in it. But often I have found that it doesn't translate into practice. It doesn't really affect our lives. It doesn't affect the life of the church. In fact, in some church circles, this theology, this very foundational topic, this foundational and important aspect of the Christian life is removed in certain churches, avoided, ignored. And so that's why I want to take our time with this topic, because it's foundational. It does matter. It matters for us. It will certainly affect the way we live out our Christian walk. And it happens to be a passion of mine. So I'm definitely going to enjoy preaching this series. And so this is the introduction to the sermon series on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now, upon hearing that, you might be asking, why? Why the Holy Spirit? He's the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I believe that. Our church believes that. It's our name. Trinity Church. We believe that. Right? But like I said, when you what you believe affects how you live your life. Right? I just mentioned that before. What you believe affects how you live your life. When you believe the right things, for example, it will affect your life in a very positive way. For example, if you believe God loves me, God really does love me, it affects your life. It affects your life very positively, in fact, that I am loved by God. When you believe that and live out of that understanding, it affects the way you view yourself. It affects the way you view those around you. It affects the way you view God. You see God as a good Father. But if you believe that God doesn't love you, that God doesn't love me, it affects your life negatively. And we talk about this sort of thing at our Set Free retreats, about ungodly beliefs, lies that we believe, that keep us in bondage, and the truth that sets us free. We need to combat the lies with the truth. And a lie doesn't have to be so obvious to be a lie. It can be just slightly off the truth. It'll affect our lives, how we live our lives. And so when it comes to the Holy Spirit, it is imperative that we believe the right thing, that we know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because in the Christian world, there are different and often conflicting views on the Holy Spirit. And it causes confusion and ignorance in the body of Christ to the Spirit's work and the Spirit's presence in our lives. And often when we talk about the Holy Spirit, some people, they automatically defer to the gifts. And in particular, the demonstrative gifts, like tongues. And on that, not just the tongues that, you know, if someone were to speak, it's an actual language, but unintelligible tongues. We automatically focus on that. Or prophetic ministry or healing and so on. We automatically defer to the gifts. But let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you right from the start in this series, the gifts of the Spirit are going to be such a small portion. It's going to be a part of one sermon in this series. Because that is just a part of the Holy Spirit that we need to understand. Not just the gifts, although they are absolutely crucial and important. And we believe they are in operation today. We do. But it's a small part of a bigger picture. And so my hope is that we get to know the big picture of who the Holy Spirit is, how the Holy Spirit works in our lives individually and collectively as a church. Now, we've talked about this, and I want to begin by, you know, prefacing my talk by talking about the church. Now, we've talked about church statistics in the past. We've seen stats and research studies done, you know, by Pew Research, Barna Research Group, and so on, about the state of the church in North America. Primarily, the data is for the church in America, but studies have shown that the Canadian church is pretty much on par with the statistics in America. And what we're seeing in general, statistically speaking, is that the church is in decline. And some would use the words dying. That the church is dying today in North America. Now, in 2012, Bruce Clemenger, who is the president of the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, he did a study of churches in Canada, and he found that 60% of youth who attended church are leaving the church after high school. And again, we've mentioned this before several times here at the church. Even Pastor Tim at that time, he preached a message based on these stats. And at Trinity, because of this, we want to really be actively involved in the life of our youth. And so we're doing everything we can to see that number much lower here at Trinity. But that's the 60% number is active youth are leaving the church after high school. That's youth who've been attending youth groups, who are involved and who help out with running the youth group. Once they leave high school, they leave the church. If you add the rest of the youth, in other words, inactive youth, to that number, it's 80%. It's just a staggering number. It's a staggering number. There are some churches in Canada where the average age of the congregation is a high number. It's very high. And it's a number that indicates that there's no young people. There's no children in the churches, no young families. And again, that's sad. Now, in the United States, Pew Research Group did a study, and they found that about 2.3 million people leave the church in America every year. That translates to about 3,500 to 4,000 churches closing their doors each year. Now, I spoke a message a few years ago. The message was called Church Renewal 2 years ago. And just based on some of the stats that we found from Southland. And at that time, I used similar stats as this, just saying that the church is in decline, churches are closing. And at that time, if you remember, if you were here just a few years ago when I preached this message, two churches within our very close to us closed their doors like that weekend. As I was preaching this message, we heard of two churches closing their doors very close to Trinity. And so we prayed about that. We prayed for the congregations. We prayed that, you know, God would move the people to a place where they can worship the Lord. And so, I mean, it's a reality. But recently, I read an article that caught my attention. Very recently, just a couple weeks ago, actually. And it was written by a man named Ed Stetzer. Ed Stetzer is a researcher, author, church planting expert, missiologist, and he often writes for like Christianity Today and so on. And he wrote an article. In his article, he stated that the church in America is actually not dying, even though statistically there's a growing number of people who would say that they don't have any religious affiliation. You know, at one point, those who said they were Christian or had a religious affiliation was, you know, somewhere between, you know, 60-70%. But now that number's down to in the 20%. And so even though there's statistics like that, even though there's staggering numbers of people leaving, Ed Stetzer wrote that actually the church isn't dying, but the church is being clarified. That's the word he used. The church is being clarified. John Piper of DesiringGod.org quoted Ed Stetzer, this article that I wrote. He quoted this article, and he used the word refined, that the church is being refined, that actually the number of people leaving the church aren't the ones who are committed, born-again, spirit-filled, spirit-led Christians. It's the ones where at one point they said they believed, but it didn't translate into practice. Those are the ones who are leaving the church. There's a word for that. It's called nominalism. It's the nominals who are becoming the nuns. N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N. The nuns, meaning they are now of no religious affiliation. Okay, and so it's the nominals who are becoming the no religious affiliation in the research studies. And I mean, it's understandable to some degree. It's becoming increasingly uncomfortable called a Christian in Canada, in the United States. Our values are scorned, our voices silenced. Christianity no longer has home field advantage. That's how Ed Stetzer put it. You know, we no longer have home field advantage. But you know something, listen. You know what? From what I read of in the New Testament, when the church does not have home field advantage, that's when the church grows. And I don't mean the number of people attending a service. I mean the number of people coming to Jesus, experiencing life change, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being totally transformed. The old is gone, the new has come. We see that happen more and more when the church does not have home field advantage. The church are stronger in their faith, bolder in their proclamation of the kingdom of God, and God moves in powerful ways. I want to read the famous chapter on the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. It's long. Are you ready? 39 verses. I'm going to read 39 verses, okay? You gotta bear with me. I'll try to, you know, make my voice sound less monotone, so you stay with me. But Acts chapter 2, okay, verse 1 to 39. Here we go. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, the Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, belonging to Cyrene." Are you impressed that I could say all that? That's I had to practice. I probably got it wrong, a couple of them, but anyway. And visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose. since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. Now, I'm not one to say this is the day where the day of the Lord is going to come. I'm not one to predict, but man, it sure seems like it's coming close. Don't you think, church, with all the stuff that's happening? Anyway. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, that Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. You know, if I could sum up that entire passage, I would say it like this. Something happened. The believers were together, and something happened. Something happened. God broke onto the scene. The Holy Spirit broke onto the scene. And these disciples, who at one point they fled for their lives, who were fearful, something happened to them, and now they're totally changed. I mean, Peter. I love Peter. You know, I really love Peter. I love his boldness. He walked on water. You know, like, great guy. But at the time when Jesus was taken to be crucified, Peter denies Jesus three times. He was filled with fear. And now you see a totally different Peter. Something happened. The Holy Spirit was poured out, and Peter begins to preach with boldness. Now he's declaring Jesus. At one point he denies Jesus. Now he's declaring Jesus. Do declaring, this is who Jesus is. He's totally changed. In fact, it looks like he's come to a new life. It's like new. He rose from the dead. He's a new person, totally new life. When the Holy Spirit began to move, when that something happened, people noticed what was happening. That's what I see summarized in this text. Something happened, and people noticed something happening. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit's work in a church shows the world around her that God is real and God is here. The Holy Spirit's work in a church shows the world around her that God is real and God is here. The people who were watching what was happening were astonished. When Peter began to preach, there were those who were cut to the heart. The Holy Spirit began to work in their lives, and they're like, what would we do? Brothers, what shall we do? The Holy Spirit is God among us, doing amazing things, testifying that He is here. That He is here. Listen, church, we need the Holy Spirit in our churches. We need the Holy Spirit in our churches because the world isn't looking for a religion. Okay? The world's not looking for another religious tradition to be a part of. They're looking for God. They're looking for a connection with God, a relationship with God. That's what they're looking for. There are canyons in the souls of every man, woman, and child that's born in this world. And there's only one who can fill the deep cavity within us, and that's the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, 17 says this, and I will ask the Father, Jesus is talking about this, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit is God here right now, dwelling inside us. And church, when this happens, people will witness God at work. Jesus says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. People will see God at work when the Holy Spirit is upon you. Just a few weeks ago, we were at our Wednesday night prayer meeting in the prayer portable. What we typically do, no two Wednesdays is the same, I gotta say. God does something unique every week. Well, we usually start off with worship, and then we say, God, what do? If there's a new person who joins us, we pray for them. But oftentimes it's like, Holy Spirit, speak to us and show us what we need to pray for or what we need to do. Well, this one particular Wednesday, it was about three weeks ago, two friends of mine came to this prayer meeting. They often come to our prayer meetings on Wednesdays. And they came in, they're like, you know, we're going to leave soon. We're just going to stay with you guys just for a little bit, but we're going to go and evangelize at Victoria Park. Could you pray for us? We want to know what the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit wants us to go and who to talk to. And so could you pray for us? We're like, yeah, sure. And so we prayed for them, and, you know, maybe an hour or so, just under an hour. And then after, they're like, okay, we're going to go. Does anyone want to come with us? And of course, the Holy Spirit begins to work in my heart saying, you need to go, you need to go. I'm like, oh man, I don't know if I want to go. I'll be honest with you. I was like, I don't know if I want to do that. But God kept saying, go. So I was like, okay, I'll go. And so I went with these two young adults to Victoria Park. And we get to the clock tower. And sure enough, there's some rough-looking dudes, gangsters. They've got their bandanas and their do-rags and so on, and they're gambling and smoking pot and doing all sorts of stuff there, and I'm like, I don't want to be here. This is crazy. And so, but one of the girls that was with us, she walks right up to him. She's so bold. She's like, hey, do you guys want prayer for anything? And they're like, no. They're like, get out of here. We're playing dice, you know, get out of here. They kept doing it, and she wouldn't move. She just stood there. Well, I'm just going to wait here until, you know, one of you wants prayer. And I was like, I'm out of here. So I walked away. And sure enough, nobody wanted prayer. So eventually she left and went to this other group of people kind of off to the side. There's a group of girls, actually. They were sitting kind of behind some trees. She walked up to those girls and did the same thing. You know, is there anything I could pray for? And she was sparking a conversation with them. And I was actually maybe 20 feet away from her because I kind of, I'll pray from a distance. God, use her in a mighty way, Lord. You know, that's kind of how what was happening. And suddenly I see her, a guy pulls up in a bicycle. And all of a sudden I see her pointing towards me. And I was there with a couple other guys. We were just having a conversation. And I see her pointing towards us. And I'm like, oh, no. Oh, no. And sure enough, the guy comes to us with his bicycle. And he goes, yeah, the girl over there says you'd pray for my bike. Can you pray for my bike? And I was like, what? Okay. Weird. Well, we never ended up praying for the bike. But we had a conversation with this young man. Now, I forgot to mention a very important detail. At the prayer meeting, one of the ladies who was at the prayer meeting had this kind of vision from the Lord saying, you know, I just have this, and she said this, I think you're going to meet someone, a young man, who is suicidal. This was before we even went to Victoria Park. You're going to meet a young man who is suicidal. Okay, now fast forward back to that. The guy comes with the bike, and we just start talking to him. And I just shared my testimony, how I came out of a life of addictions and all sorts of stuff. And he was listening. I mean, he was very attentive. And we offered to pray for him, and he opened up more. He talked about how he came from BC, and he's a traveler, and he has a son out there. He hasn't seen his son for so long. And so, you know, one of the guys that was with us would pray. He prayed for his son, and that really touched him. And at that point is when I remembered, oh, the word from the portable. We're going to bump into someone who's suicidal. It just came to my mind. And I asked him, I was like, hey, have you ever had thoughts of ending it all? And he's like, you have no idea. And he was telling me about how he injects fentanyl, which is brutal. And he's blacked out before. He told me about how he relives some of the tragic memories that he has of his mom committing suicide, his brother being shot and killed, and he replays that again over and over in his mind, and he was just opening up, and he was just sharing, and we started praying for him. And now the girls that were at the park, they wanted him to leave. They're like, what are you doing? Why are you talking to these weirdos? Let's get out of here. And he was like, no. I need to talk to them. Wait. And he'd continue on his conversation and share, and we would pray, and he'd share, and we'd pray. And it was just really, really fascinating what was going on. And you know what? He didn't want to leave. He actually did not want to leave. He wanted to stay in conversation with us. And he even at one point said, he's never met anyone like us. He's like, you know, I've never met anyone like you guys who I could have a conversation like this with. Are you going to be here tomorrow? Can we meet up tomorrow? And I was like, oh man, I can't be here. But anyway, hopefully next week, you know. I haven't seen him yet, but I hope to. But, you know, I just found that amazing that he wanted to stay and have a conversation with us. And we had prayed earlier about this meeting. The Holy Spirit was all over that. God was moving. Church, we need to see this happen. The world is desperately seeking God, desperately in need of God. There are canyons, deep canyons in everyone's soul. Only God can fill that. People use all sorts of things to try and fill that. We have the answer. It's the Holy Spirit. So let's go on this journey together as a church in discovering the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. Amen? Amen, amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. And Lord, I just want to lift up Justin, who we met at Victoria Park. Right now, we know that you can work in his life in a mighty way to bring him to that place where he surrenders his life to you, God. God, we thank you for those who we have come in contact with through prayer, through our prayer ministry, Lord God, whom you've sent to Trinity for prayer and for the work of the Holy Spirit that is being done in our church. We thank you for what you're doing already. God, we want to see you move. We want to see those who are far from you come close, be brought near to you by the precious blood of Jesus that was shed for their sins. God, we want to see that in ever-increasing measure, not just for us, but for this region, for your body, for your name to be famous in this region, in this nation, and to the ends of the earth. So God, have your way in us. Move in us. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and have your way. No hindrances, no barriers. Have your way. We love you, God. And again, we are here for you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful long weekend.